Okay, I started. Okay. How are you?
Good.
Having a good week. Is this normal for Texas that this is this hot? Is it going to get worse, right? I remember last year we moved here and it was June and it was so hot. That's what we felt. And the people tell us, oh, you moved at the right time. This is like the mildest summer we had in years. And we felt like this is the worst ever, you know? I guess it's not so humid as in Virginia. So, I don't know. Humidity, heat. Yeah, you can't pick one, I guess. But maybe sometimes it's sometimes that. Okay, so last week we continued with the Creed, and we finally got to the part on the Son. And if you remember, we split it into two parts, right? The first I said was about God the Son divine, and then the second part was about God the Son incarnate. And we'll hopefully get there today. And I'm hoping that next week we can close with the Holy Spirit, and we won't be like the first Council of Nicaea 325, where they just said, you know, and the Holy Spirit, and that's it. So that's a prayer, because the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. He's fully God also, not just the Son. So the goal is to get there. But I thought maybe it would make sense to stop for a moment and just remember this, right? Is this all necessary, right? Why do we have to talk about this? Why does it matter if we say begotten or just say son or talk about essence and nature? What does it all matter? Is this just all semantics? You know, are we talking about meaning? Which, by the way, I think meaning is important, right? Words can be words, but without the correct meaning, it's like, okay, you know, they can mean whatever if we don't agree on what their meaning is. And I think it's important to know who Jesus is. Well, as we saw, not knowing who he is, not knowing if the Son is God and he's fully divine, leads to many false teachings, heresies, like the Arians or others throughout church history. So interesting. If you ever have the chance to take a church history class, half of that is spent probably with talking through different heresies and why they are, you know, where they went south. And most of the time, it's something to do with the Son. And something to do with, okay, is he fully God? Is he not fully God? What about his incarnation? And how does that work? The, you know, fully man, fully God. And then the other matter is worship. If you remember back, I said that for Arius, the issue wasn't. He said that, well, the Son is created, so those who worship him as God, they are no better than idolaters, which, you know, the Bible clearly says that's wrong, right? Just to put it that way. And also it's a matter of worship, because understanding better who God is, I think, makes us want to worship him more. At the kids' ministry, if you ever serve, Rachel says that. I don't know if she still says that, but in the beginning with the little ones, we get together and worship together. She says, you know, teaching them what worship is, she says it's worship. You know, it's like, whoa, you're amazed who God is, and you bow down and worship him. And I think this is what this gets at. I think reading a creed could have a very similar effect to us. And when, you know, sometimes we sing and we feel wow, God is amazing, and I just want to worship him, or hear a teaching, a great teaching, reading through a creed, saying that, thinking that, has the same effect, especially when we understand it. Now, the first hour, I remember 3 weeks ago. Was it 3 weeks ago? Well, time goes fast and slow at the same time, right? Maybe not. You know, we read through it, and I was like, well, what are some parts that you feel like, okay, this makes sense, and there are some parts that don't make sense. And hopefully at the end of this, there will be more parts that make sense than that don't, right? And I think that's important for our worship. And I think it's a matter of the gospel. Who can fully reveal the Father, if not the eternal Son, who is God, fully God himself? If we rob him off of that or say, well, that doesn't really matter, then I think that's taking away from the gospel. And if he's not, you know, truly the eternal God, and he's not the eternal Son, then how did he reconcile us to God? How did he die in our place? I think that just doesn't make sense. So I think it's good if we can spend some time and slow down. And maybe these words, begotten and essence, and these things can be a little bit overwhelming. And hopefully we can talk to it clearly. But on the other hand, it's good to think about these things, even though they don't come that fast, that easy. The language can be a little bit hard. So I hope this helps a little bit bring it back and not stay just so, or make it distant. Because there is, as Chuck said, I love that, there's a great tradition, right? This didn't just come out of nowhere. It took centuries and even more, and people wrestled with this. And it would be silly to just throw it away and say, well, let's figure it out for ourselves and read the scripture, which is a great thing, but just for our own without the church. Because there's huge value in that. So we said, God the Son Divine. Let me read this part of the creed again, and then we'll get back into going through the word begotten. So it says, and in one Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the beginning started with, we believe in one God, the Father, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, being of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made. Well, we said that this word begotten is a key word here. It talks about the Son's relationship to the Father, right? The church for a long time, and these church fathers saw that, okay, there is the Father, who is God, that's clear from scriptures. There's the Son, who is also God, that's clear from scriptures. We read a few passages last week and talked through that in small groups. Sorry for those who listened to it on the recording and I didn't pause it for the 10 minutes. Oh, well. But it is clear, this truth, the two truths, God, Father is God, the Son is God. But it's also clear that they are somehow separate, right? They're not the same in every way. There is a distinction also. And then it is clear from Scripture that, well, he's called the Father. And they said, well, he's the source, while the Son is the begotten. Now, the word begotten might be hard, and I joked about, you know, as a Hungarian teaching English to a bunch of Americans, but I don't want to do that, but I can look up the meanings of words. And in plain English, it said, to beget means to bring into existence something of the same kind as yourself. You know, like a human has a other human child, a dog has a puppy, a tree doesn't have a fish, you know, these kind of things. So it is a very simple thing, right? It's just the same thing. Well, it's not that simple. And in order, so the Arians couldn't say, well, yeah, the Son is begotten, but, you know, we can say that and we can say the words of the creed, but we don't have to mean it, you know, or cross our fingers. Or as Nathan would say, well, do I have to mean it that you cook well, Daddy? Well, in this, for the same reason, they said, well, we need some clarifying statements on what this means, and how much the Son is begotten, how much of he is the same as the Father. So they said, he's God from God. And in essence, if in three words you want to say, you know, who Jesus is by his nature, but he's God, and he's from God. But we go on. Light from light. This is where we didn't get last week. Now, this one is a little bit tricky. And I was thinking, okay, what does this mean? And then Nathan went to VBS this week at First Baptist.
And he figured it out.
He figured it out. He told me. I was like, this is great. Okay, nice. My six-year-old teaches me stuff. No, but we had to listen to these songs all week long, you know. I don't know if you had kids there. And it's like, jump, jump, jump into the light, light, light. I never knew these songs. And then he is the light. I was like, oh, that's it. Jesus is the light. No, just joking. But I love to imagine the, you know, the bishops having an intermission between talking about theology and getting together again, and then start with some songs, and they jump into the light, and then they are like, oh, wait, this is how we can explain what begotten is. He's light from his. Jesus is light from light. No, okay, no. Now, I think it's interesting that even kids' songs, you know, reflect this theology, though. We keep, which it comes from the Bible, right? And hopefully these songs come from the Bible, too. But to talk about the Son has been for a long time, in every level, oh, he's light. But it comes from John, you know, John 1, 4, 5. And it would be worth it even to read a longer section Could someone actually, what if we do that? Could someone read John 1, 4 through 11? If someone could read that.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him.
That's 11. Thank you. Yeah. Light. The Son is the light who came into the world. John.
The translation said, you didn't say darkness did not overcome it. It said darkness did not. There's another.
Comprehend
word.
It?
Comprehended, yeah.
Yeah.
4 or 5.
Yeah, that's in 5. Yeah, if you have the NASB, NASB probably says comprehend, or I don't know, or maybe that's the overcome is that language. Sorry?
No, I was thinking to be overcome and comprehend.
The footnote says overpower.
Yeah.
Okay.
The word.
So comprehend and overcome is not the same. Yeah. So yeah, the darkness, the sin of the word cannot take this light down, right? He is, the Son is light. And I think they use this word, light, again, to refer back to what John says. But also, I think it shows really well in a more picturesque way, if you can say that, you know, in a nicer illustration almost, that just as light comes from light and it's from the same source, it happens right away, it is the same thing. The Son is light the same way from the Father. And also, I don't know if you had the chance to read the little chapter part that I sent to David, and he sent it out on the word begotten. You read it?
Yes. It was a good
article. Didn't make you sleep?
Yeah.
No? Nice.
It wasn't that long.
No, it wasn't long. Well, sometimes I don't get through one page, he can tell you. And I sleep. No, it is good, but in that chapter, if you have the chance to buy this book, it's called Simply Trinity by Matthew Barrett. He walks through the Trinity with some... It's deep theology, right? You can't really make up some easy illustration and say, oh, this is the Trinity, like an egg or whatever people say. That doesn't work. But it's very understandable how he talks about Trinity. And he has this idea that he gets from church history that this doctrine of eternal generation, of the Son being eternally begotten from the Father, it's not just something that, you know, is relying on one gospel and John's word. Sometimes it can get that seem like that. Oh, well, John is using this word begotten. It's nowhere else in the Bible, and we're just building a whole doctrine, a whole theology on this one thing. He says that there's really this mosaic of biblical authors who are talking about this Son's generation from the Father. He says that the author of Hebrews, as you see here, similar to the light, he's using radiance of his glory. The Son is the representation of his nature. Paul loves to use image, right? In Colossians 1:15, he says he is the image of God. He is a one-for-one, exact imprint, image. John says only begotten. The prophet Micah, he says about the Son in 5:2, Micah 5:2, if you know, he's, you know, prophesying about the Son. And I don't know if you remember what title he uses for the Messiah coming. Do you know? Like, oh, well, some people can realize they have a Bible. They can look it up. But it's he says that his goings forth are from ancient days. He's from eternity beginning. Or when we looked at Revelation, that's John again. He says he's the Alpha. Jesus says, I say this. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He is from eternity beginning. So he is begotten, yes, but that's an eternal begottenness, and we'll get to that in a second. maybe it will be more understandable. True God from true God. I think this is, again, because we had God from God, and some could say, well, yeah, and they did say that he's God, but he's a different kind of God. Right? He's not God with the same glory, with the same godness, but saying true God from true God, he's the very God from very God. Some translations say that. Maybe you heard the Creed said that way. It really means the same thing. And by the way, I think it's important to say that sonship, you know, he's true God from true God. He's the son. But it's not a demotion, right? It's not something less. I don't know if you ever struggled with this or had this thought. Like, okay, there is the father, the boss, right? Or something. And then the son. I think subconsciously I did catch myself a few times thinking that. Well, that's not the case. It cannot be. If you look at Hebrews 1:8-9, I love this. He quotes Psalm 45, and it says about the Son. Okay, he says, but of the Son, he says, the Hebrews author says that this is about the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is scepter in his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. He calls the Son God. Again, he's true God from true God. And then says at the end, begotten and not made. Just in case you didn't catch it, okay, the authors of the Creed say he is not made, period. Here it compares two distinct ways of production, right? There is the begetting that is the same begetting, the same nature as you. We talked about this, a human from a human. And creating, right? Humans don't beget houses, but they make houses or cakes or cakes. That would be good. Well, we talked about birthday cakes, maybe next week or maybe never. You know, these are two separate things. And that's what they get to here. And really, in for the Jewish mind and for in the ancient word, everything was either created or was the creator, right? There was no in-between. And this clearly puts the Son onto the creator side of this creator-created distinction. And that is a hard line in the middle. There's no in-between, because if you put Jesus in the middle, as many tried, like somewhere, he's somewhere in between, then he's very easily slides into the created part. And that's that would be unfortunate, and it would be heresy, right? Fred Sanders says this, and I think this was amazing when I heard this. He said, who the Son is can only be defined by looking up to his relationship to the Father, because creating the universe is too small a thing to define his identity. You know, to put who the Son is, we can't just do that based on, you know, he created, or you know, there's the creation or even the gospel. But who he is by nature, it has to come from something further than that. Because he's just that much infinitely greater and bigger. And when we sing about him or pray to him, we are doing that to God, the eternal God. And when we think about what he has done, which we will get to soon, the second part of On the Son of the Creed, he's done this. He's God himself. He's not a lesser God. He's not, you know, a somewhat under the Father in his incarnation, yes. And he submits to the Father when he is, you know, his human part. We won't get too much into that hypostatic union. But in this case, he is clearly on the Creator's side. And this is something I just thought about would be interesting to compare, you know, because we talk about begetting, and they use this word, but it's somewhat hard to understand the difference, because it's also an analogy, right? There is only so far it can take us. It will not be the one for one. It is a biological thing. So for us humans, so I thought about this, right? For humans, this begetting language works, right? Totally. And it all happens in time. Okay, that's very clear. There was a time when I was not a father, and I had a son. Thanks to Chuck, now I know how all that works after last week, you know. Thank you. His great question. But that all happened in time. There was a time when my son was not. That's not true with the eternal son. And we'll get to that, how it works in divinity. There is, of course, it's a biological process. It's physical. We all understand how that works. That's going to be different with God. And then at the end, there is a separate being born, right? There is another human who is totally separate from us, same nature, same essence, we could say, as we talk about, you know, he's a human, but he's a different being. Now, with God, this is all not in time, but it is eternal. There was not a time when the Son was not. He is eternally existent from the beginning, from the Father. And I don't know, wind helped. I don't know, how do you show immaterial? You know, there's nothing physical in this. It's not like there is this pot of godness in heaven and from there pops out the Father and the Son. It's not like two separate gods or a part of God is like taken off and that made into the Son. Right? There's a part where our minds go, I don't get it. And that's good. I would say I think it's good if we worship a God who we say at some points we are like, okay, I don't know how that works. Could we say it's cloning? Well, I don't know, because then I think there is a totally separate being. It's like, nah, that doesn't work. So we need to also be aware of these limitations of even our language, especially if I'm speaking my language, English. And then there is no another being born, right? There is same nature, distinct persons. Very, very small. But that's how the Trinity works, right? There's one God and three persons, distinct persons. It's not modes of God showing himself to us, that the Son is the same person as the Father. That would get into another issue. It is three persons, but one God. And that's what they fought for. So really, if you look at this, there are four distinctive things that the Nicene Orthodoxy teaches to us, and we have to hold on to these truths at the same time. The first one is that the Son is of the same essence as the Father. And we'll get to that in a moment, because that's the next thing that we jump to. The Son has to be somehow distinguished from the Father. He's not the same as the Father. The Son is from the Father, though. That is very clear, too, right? Why Father? Why Son? The Son gets his nature from the Father. That's how he is the same. And the Father is not from the Son. No, he's not begotten. The Father is not. The Son is. And this is important so we can distinguish between them, right? When I asked last week what makes the Father and what makes the Son, that was a question that is first seems easy to answer, but then you think about it. If the Son is God the same way as the Father, and they have all the same attributes, because by the way, also begetting or generation doesn't mean that there is some attributes of God, and then when the Son comes, oh, well, some is given to the Father, some is for the Son. They all share of the same attributes as well. So that gets trickier. But the Son is equal with the Father because he was eternally begotten from the Father, and also the Son is distinct from the Father because he comes from him. And the essence, that's, you know, some people call it the key, the heart of the creed, this word, the homoousios language. I don't know if you heard this word or not before. Really, well, we could say it's a simple word and simple meaning, but then, oh, what it carries, it's hard to wrap our minds around. It just comes from two words put together. And I love this. If you ever have the time, do you know the Table podcast that DTS puts on? Dr. Bach and Scott Horrell had a talk on this Dr. Horrell had a few years ago a talk on this part of the creed. It's funny how he put it very, very simply. Dr. Bach said, this basically means that they are made of the same stuff. Yeah. Of one stuff, a oneness of being, and that's what homoousios means. The one stuffness that is God is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. All exist simultaneously, co-eternally, and they function together from eternity beginning. Part of that is, of course, creation and you know what the Son has done in his incarnation. And that kind of gets us back to the creator-creation distinction. And at this point, I just want to make this clear again, that when we ask the question, what's the difference between the Father and the Son eternally, I think there are two ways we can answer that, right? Because we can say the Son submits to the Father. I think someone answered that back when I asked that question. And that can be true, except that puts something that is belongs to his incarnation, that's going to come up, to his level of God, right? Of his level of who he is eternally. And that just doesn't work. That doesn't fit together. If you think about it, there's the eternal God who crosses this creator-creature distinction without abolishing it. He's fully human, fully God. He exists in flesh, takes this flesh on, by the way, forever. And then we say, well, I bet that's who you are, really, to the core and for eternity. And I just think that doesn't fit. That doesn't work. And we maybe need to stretch our minds a little bit. That's what I've seen of myself and see all the time, is not to come to God and only try to define him from what he has done for me or who he is in relation to the creation, because he is eternal. And that is, I think, the goal of that is again, realize how great he is and to worship him. And to then understand, knowing who he is, what he has done, which is this part of the creed, right? Who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven or descended from heaven. Do you have any questions? Or take
so
a break?
So, are we about to move into the incarnate?
Yes.
Okay. My questions are about that
part. We'll see how much time we have. Is it the ministry fair, or did everyone leave who has to leave for the ministry fair? No? Okay. Well, God the Son incarnate. And this part, we'll see how much time we have to cover this, and maybe we come back to this next week. Let me read this part, and then we can get into it. Who for us and for our salvation descended from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. So this part on the creed, I don't know if you feel like it. Well, one, if you know the Apostles' Creed, it's very similar to that, right? All the essence, begotten language is not in that creed. This is. This is all in there, most of it, of course, especially on the Son's suffering and his humiliation. But I think it's also Philippians 2, 5 through 11. If you know that passage, it really rings similar, it sounds similar. Could someone read that, actually, Philippians 2, 5 through 11?
Attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. I think just understanding who the Son is and how amazing he is, how much he's God himself, makes this passage be that much more sweet, I think. What he has given up in leaving that glory and taking on our filthy human nature, being born as a baby, knowing that at the end of all of this is coming his suffering, those who he created, right? We talk about creator-creature distinction. Just make it, the gospel itself, that much more sweet. for us and for our salvation. Did you have a question about the, or that, what, sorry, you said on the Christ incarnate?
Well, I was thinking that, and maybe you have some thoughts on this. I was thinking that what makes all of this complicated is the very fact that at some point, we have to recognize that Jesus becoming incarnate places a limitation on God, right? In the sense that the moment he becomes incarnate, at the very least, he is limited in time and space, because now he has a body and he has to relate that body to other bodies and here on earth in the material, right?
Yeah.
And time affects his body, and all of the same things that affect us here in this particular world now have to be said about God. And then the way that Jesus teaches his disciples to speak to God, to pray to God, clearly creates a distinction, right? He teaches them to worship the Father, to pray to the Father, to petition the Father. He's not asking them to petition him.
Yeah.
Right? He did not teach us to petition him. He taught us to petition the Father in his name.
Mm-hmm.
So I was just wondering if you were going to speak on that, because I feel like that's the complication when it comes to Jesus, and why we scratch our heads is because at least we have to recognize that for the 30 somewhat years, however long he was on earth, there were some limitations that God willingly placed himself under. Is this true, in your opinion?
That's hard to answer, right? How could a human body contain God forever? And we talk about the Son who holds everything together. What's holding everything together while the Son is limited in a body? What does the emptying mean? That's so much stuff we can get into there. Because I think the Son remained fully God and fully man. I think we all agree on that, right? But I also think that he still knew everything. I still think he was omniscient, even omnipresent. God incarnate. And that is a hard topic to talk about, and maybe we will next week. I wasn't going to go into that, but it's good things even to think about.
How can he be omniscient and not know the day that he's going to return?
Yeah. It's a good question. I will ask him that very soon. Not very soon. Well, very soon I can pray. Hope not very soon I'll ask him, but very soon after I get to see him.
It could be like when God incarnated as a man so that man could understand God, like him being in the limit of time could also be a lesson to man, because we don't have eternal time in our physical body. So I wonder if... It was a lesson. Not that he was restricted by time, but it's like, look, I'm teaching you these things to do and to know me in this time. I have this time before I have to go back. You have this time before you have to go back.
Yeah. Well, I think, did this, what we read in Philippians 2, he emptied himself. What does that mean? Did he empty himself by putting these down, right? Putting his attributes, his divinity down, or hid them a little bit, or didn't choose to act on them?
Or did he decide to place restrictions on himself?
Yes, or he emptied himself by putting on our nature,
yeah.
and becoming like us, one like us. Well,
but he was never not 100% God.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, you can set something aside and still have access to it if you chose to, could you not?
Yeah, I guess. Could God? Could we? Oh, okay. Can we split God's attributes, or is he? Yeah.
You can have an old Volkswagen bug in your garage, and you can have a Porsche, and you can own the keys to both, but you choose to live like the people in your neighborhood, so maybe you're driving the bug, but you could have the Porsche.
That's true. And I could go on the Autobahn and drive super fast and kill us.
Yeah, but I think I'm following where Kim is going, because we can even here on earth place restrictions on ourselves legally, right? You can be, you have acquired a certain amount of wealth,
for example,
and you're the owner of all of this, but you can choose to create a legal instrument that places a limit on what you can do with these things, or you can place it in the temporary care of other people who are going to help you administer it. There are all different kinds of things that you could potentially do, although technically you are the owner of all of these things.
Yeah.
Because he said, I could have called legions of angels if I'd wanted. I mean, he had the ability to do the things still. But he said he emptied himself, so I think he still owned the ability.
That's
what I was trying to say. It's like you never stop being the owner, but you can place new terms on how these things are going to be administered. For a time.
Yeah.
You can always write into that instrument reverting back to the original, like the default. Let's put it that way.
Totally.
That makes sense. And I wonder if part of what God did during his incarnation is something similar to that, where he said, for this time, I will allow myself to do this. Right? I don't know the answer.
Yeah.
I'm throwing that out.
Yeah, I'm not going to answer this question because there is no way I could without...
Well, one... If he hadn't allowed himself to be emptied of the divine, then he can't be showing us how we could be pleasing to God because, we wouldn't have access to all those things. But if he sets them aside, then, what we're constricted.
I totally get it. Where I have questions... Let's just say it that way, still, and I will forever probably, is yes, but if the Son is God himself, who holds everything together, what's going on in the universe while he is limited into a body if he left it all aside or chooses not to act on it?
But he's the second person.
So the rest are doing it. Yes. Well, we can talk about this next week, but I think this is great conversation, and these are things I think we need to think about. In light of God and like what's going on here. And if it blows our mind, great. And maybe I can bring some resources if you want to read.
Well, maybe Nathan will come with a new song.
Yes, I ask him, there's a song about he still holds everything together. No.
Don't you think ultimately it's just a surrender to obedience to his Father?
Yes, I think by putting on the human nature, he becomes a... He's still God, but he still has he's not just in a human body, he has a human will as well that needs to submit to God, which is, of course, also is Jesus Christ, is God, so yes, yeah.
He is still a man in heaven.
I think so, yes. He didn't, it's not like... Whole new body. Yeah, like it's not like Jesus became, human for now and then went back to heaven and finally I can change of my church clothes, and put it back on my godness.
He just set aside the keys to the VW.
And then you picked it back up.
The Porsche keys.
Yes. Yeah, I don't think so. But that's a Chuck will answer this in a few after.
James said he knows all the answers.
That's right.
Yes, thank you. Did you have a question or something to add?
I'm curious if there was a time when Jesus, because he did not have a fallen nature, did he always know who he was, like at age 3 or 5?
Yeah.
And then was there a point where he was, we know at age 12 he said, I got to be about my Father's business, but did he, I'm different from them in the sense that they're not... And when did he come to the understanding, or did he always have the understanding?
As scripture says, that he kept growing in understanding, and it's like, okay, how does that work? Oh yeah. Yeah, these are good things to think about. I think shortly, the answer is for sure. He was fully human. That means not just God took on a human body, but he took on, it's a human who has a human will, a human soul, thinking, all that. Okay, how does that work? There's a separation in there, but oh my, this is a slippery slope if I misspeak, it's hard, but I think both are true at the same time. Yes, he's God and man. There's a time when that man doesn't know who he is. Yeah. We need to go. Let me pray, and then let's go, and maybe we'll continue next week or not. I don't know. Our Heavenly Father and Son and Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, we love you, and we know that clearly. We are thankful for you coming down to earth and saving us, and you being the God who you are, amazing, eternal, taking on flesh, and knowing that this will come with suffering. You still did it for us, and Lord, for that we worship you, and we ask you that every day we would be searching you, and we would want to understand you more, so we can worship you more. And please bless the rest of our time here, whatever we do, serve, go to service. We love you. Amen.
Thank you.